There is a lot of false teaching and misinformation in the church at large today over the doctrine of repentance. In most cases, the doctrine of repentance is proclaimed as a moral endeavor, a work that I have to take up myself to clean up my life and get my house in order. And so we have roadside signs and street corner preachers and TV evangelists declaring that in order to become a Christian, you must first repent. In other words, you must take a hard look at your life, stop doing the bad things that you're doing, somehow get a grip on your own sin as though that were possible, and start acting right. And then, and only then, God will give you his gifts of forgiveness and salvation. In this scheme of things, the onus falls on you, and it becomes, in essence, a moral cleanup job, a work that you must undertake and accomplish before God will give you his good gifts of grace and salvation. This has repeated itself over and over again throughout the course of church history, even in our own dear Anglican church. Jeremy Taylor and his whole cronies from the mid-1600s, the holiness folks, they fell into this trap and started saying that repentance must come as a work you do in order to earn God's salvation and his grace. But this is not what repentance is according to the scriptures. Repentance is not a work. It's not a moral cleanup job or an effort at self-improvement before the gifts of God are given to you. Instead, according to scripture, repentance is something that is done to you. And it is something that is done to you by the preached word, particularly and in the first place by the preached word of the law. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that you cannot, of your own effort and natural powers, repent. Our 39 articles say this in the article that's entitled On Free Will, but it should be more accurately titled Against Free Will, because that's what it says. In that article, it says that you cannot, by your own power and your own efforts, turn to God and repent of your sins. You can only be made to repent, and this comes by the hearing of the law, or what we might call the bad news. And this is what the law, the bad news, sounds like. In your sin, God is nothing but wrath to you. In your sin, you have made yourselves the subjects of the sentence in all the things that pertain to God, placing I at the beginning of the sentence rather than God at the beginning of the sentence. The law says you don't actually trust God to be your God. Thus, you have made yourselves God. You said, I'll take over here. I'll be the one in charge. I'll do things my way. And so God stands against you and hates you in your sin, the law says. Just as Psalm 5 puts it, you, God, hate all those who do iniquity. You are under his wrath, and so you stand condemned already in the great judgment, the law says. There is no way out, and the wages of sins is eternal death. Now you all know this voice. This is the voice that is written in your hearts, not that voice. You all know the voice of this law. This voice is written in your hearts. This voice speaks up when you hear a bump in the night and you start to panic that trouble may be coming, not trusting God to be your good God to take care of you. This is the voice that's always sitting there saying, you haven't done enough. Try harder. Be better. Do it more perfectly. This is the accusing voice of the law, constantly there weighing upon us, goading us, and pointing out our failures and our lack of faith before God. Now, what does this bad news, this word of law, do to you? Well, God willing, and by God's grace, it opens your eyes, and it drives you to your knees in repentance, causing you to confess, you are right, God. I don't really trust you, and I have made myself a God over you. And so you are just in calling me a sinner and in condemning me. And so in repentance we cry out, Lord, have mercy. This is exactly what happens in our Old Testament lesson from the prophet Jonah this morning. God sends Jonah to the Ninevites, a pagan people, a heathen people, and he commands Jonah to go and preach. And Jonah gets his pants in a bunch, and he decides he doesn't want to go and preach. God says, it's your job. Go. I've called you to this. I've authorized you to do this. And he says, no, I'm going to go back. And so he gets swallowed up by a whale and then spit out on the beach later on. And God says to him once again, go and preach. And so he goes to Nineveh, one of the great cities of Babylon, a pagan kingdom, and God puts a word in Jonah's mouth for him to preach. And that word is 40 days more, and God is going to overthrow your city. Or in a wonderfully titled Johnny Cash song, God's going to cut you down. That's what he's commanded to go and preach. In your sin, God is against you, and so he plans to overthrow your city and bring you to ruin, Jonah says. And how do the Ninevites respond? Well, the text says they're repented. God's word repents them. They put on sackcloth, a sign that they're sinners in need of mercy, and they fast, another sign that they're sinners begging for forgiveness. This is not a choice that they make. The word just goes in their ears and plunges in their hearts, and it sets them loose to repent before God. It's a byproduct of the word of the law at work upon them. Well, Jonah is not the only preacher of repentance. In fact, all of the Old Testament prophets, through John the Baptist, preached the word of the law. They also preached God's word of gospel, but some of them rang the law out much louder. And those of you who have read Jeremiah and Ezekiel know that the law rings quite loud in those books. And so through that law, God caused many people to repent and turn to him. And even our dear Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, was a preacher of repentance, as Mark tells us in this morning's gospel. He says, now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, what is it that Christ Jesus is preaching to us that repents us? Simply this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Judgment day has arrived and the verdict is in. The promised time has arrived and your Messiah, your God in the flesh, has arrived and come near. And guess what? Things don't look so good for you. Things don't look so good for me. But you see, this is not the only word that our Lord Jesus Christ has to speak to you. If it was, then hope has not arrived, and we're left in our sins. We're left in our misery. If all Christ preaches is repentance, is the law, then we're dead. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And so we are left in our groaning, we're left in our hurting, we're left in the longing that we feel day in and day out for something more. We're left trapped in the endless cycle of works, thinking that we can always do just a little bit to earn our way to God, just a little bit to help God out, just a little bit to be a good Christian, and somehow God will turn to us and give us his favor. In short, friends, to be left with the law is to be left in death. It's to be left in the place of death. But this is not where Christ Jesus, the good resurrector that he is, wants to leave you. And so he preaches another word to you, as Mark says, a second word that repents you. And that word is this: believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Why? Because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has come to you. In other words, Jesus says, I, the kingdom of God. And anywhere you see Jesus refer to the kingdom of God, he's referring to himself. When he says in the parables that the kingdom of God is like, he's talking about himself. And so he says, I, the kingdom of God, myself, have come to you, and so the word of the law is ended. No longer is God's verdict for you in the great judgment guilty. But through Christ, in Christ, through his cross and resurrection, the verdict for you is now forgiven. You have been ransomed. You have been set free. Christ has beat the enemies that have held you in captivity. He has silenced the law shut its mouth. It can't say anything anymore. You have been saved. In me, Christ says, what stands before you is not eternal death, but eternal life. In me, Christ says, you do not have uncertainty about your future. You do not have uncertainty about to whom you belong, but you have certainty, the assurance of life and the promise of salvation. You are mine through the waters of baptism, Christ says. There I stamped my name on you, and that name will never wash off. I heard that this past Ash Wednesday, some of you had a problem getting the ashes off your head, that they were a little bit sticky and they kind of stuck to your head and didn't go away. Well, imagine this. What Christ stamped on you in baptism is never going to go away. Wash it as hard as you will, it's not going to come off. You have been marked as His, and you belong to Him. And so He feeds you every week on His body and blood to remind you of that promise that He's spoken to you. He says, I will not let you go. You are mine, and I will not let you go. So, believe the good news. In Christ, you are set free to live in the freedom of the gospel, free to look outside of yourselves, for once to look up and see that you have a whole bunch of neighbors around you, neighbors who need your love, neighbors who need your help. And so you're free to turn and love them and help them. You're free to look up and see that God has a good creation out here that needs care and tending to, and to turn and care to it and not treat it like a garbage dump as we so frequently do today. So there you have it, my brothers and sisters. Repentance is not a moral improvement project that you engage in order to merit God's good gifts. If it was, then forgiveness and salvation are not the free gifts of God, but they are rewards for good works. And so the gospel becomes no gospel at all. What good news is it to say, work a little harder, try a little more? You're not going to quite make it. That's what we're left with when we're left with the law. And that is not how repentance works. But repentance in truth is God's way of exposing your sinfulness, of driving you to your knees, that you might wake up and say, you're right, God, I was wrong. It's like those bad relationships that I'm sure you've all had at one point in time or another in your life, where you woke up after leaving the relationship and thought, what was that all about? I know I've had those, and it's not been my wife. That's what repentance is like. It's coming to your senses and saying, what was that all about? What was I doing back there? It's God's way of making you lose your grip on yourself, of bringing you beyond yourself, so that you might hear His gracious promise to you in Jesus Christ, what we call the good news or the gospel, and that you might be brought by faith under the lordship of your King. So hear again the good news, that you might be brought to faith. Through Jesus Christ, you are freely and unconditionally pardoned. Salvation has come to your house today. Through baptism and faith, you are covered in Christ's righteousness. Therefore, new life, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit have been poured out on you through Him. In light of this, then, repent and believe the good news, and go be the fishers of men that He made you for His sake. Amen.
Amen.